take a moment to think about your family. If you are a young person, how many brothers or sisters do you have? If you are an adult, think about the number of children that you have or the number of children that you would like to have. This morning, because of the day, we want to take a look at some men who are fathers. Some of these men are well-known Bible figures and some others are somewhat obscure. Whether they're well-known or not, there is certainly one thing that they all had in common, and that is they fathered many children. I'm going to provide but not read a number of references, and the first is from the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21. If you were to turn to this passage, you would read about Rehoboam. Rehoboam, of course, was the son of Solomon. He was also a king, and he was a man who had more than one wife. Not only was Rehoboam a king and a polygamist, he was a father. Not only was he a father, the Bible says he became a father many, many times. In 2 Chronicles 11, 21, the scriptures tell us that this king had 60 daughters and 28 sons. This man fathered 88 children. If they did birthday parties back then, that averages out to 1.69 parties per week. Well, Rehoboam was not the only man who was dad to a lot of children. We may remember another character in the Bible, Gideon. He served as a judge for the nation of Israel. We read about him in Judges chapter 8, verse 30. The Bible says that Gideon was a man who had many wives and 70 sons. For many, having 10 children is unthinkable. 20 is probably beyond the imagination. Having 40 or 50 kids is probably too much for most of us to fathom. But imagine being the parent of 70 or more children. There was a man who did that. A third father who had a huge family was King Ahab. Ahab, of course, was a ruler who was very wicked. He was the fellow who married Queen Jezebel. Ahab also had 70 sons. 2 Kings 10, verse 1. Well, before Ahab came into power, there was a deliverer, another deliverer in Israel, a judge, and his name was Ibzan, Judges chapter 12. As a deliverer, he worked in Israel for 7 years, and before he died, the Bible says he fathered 30 sons and 30 daughters. Judges 12, verse 9. A few verses later in this same book, Judges chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we read about a man who had a smaller family. He only fathered 40 sons. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 21, our attention is directed to yet another father, a king who had 14 wives. From these 14 wives, the Bible tells us, came 38 children. In Judges chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, we read about another man who helped bring 30 boys into the world. Back in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 27, we have a passage that I want to read. A man who had a large family and kind of an interesting man. Again, the exact reference is 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 27. And Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brethren had not many children. Neither did all their family multiply like to the children of Judah. Now, this statement is made in the context of describing the tribe of Simeon and all of that lineage. At least in this particular tribe, the Bible says large families were not the norm. And we're not sure exactly what a normal size was, but let's say that they had between 2 and 5 children. Yet this man was an exception. This man stood out in his particular tribe because he had 22 children. I, as I read that passage, would like to know if he had more than one wife. Or if they all came through just a single spouse. We're not told, but whether he had one wife or multiple wives, he fathered 22 children. David, a well-known Bible character, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, was a man who had 19 sons. He had one daughter, and then the Bible also, based upon the description that we have, tells us that he had an unspecified number of other children. So he had at least 20 and perhaps several others. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 25:5, we read of another man who had 14 sons and 3 daughters, and 17 kids sounds like a lot until it's compared with a family who had 30 kids or 70 kids or 80 children by multiple wives. And then there, of course, was Solomon. He had 1,000 wives, so we suspect that he had a bunch of kids. All of the men just mentioned are all recognizable or known for the fact that they brought many children into the world. And what these men did on this occasion reminds us of an important fact. Fathers are typically known for something. About a year ago, I heard someone say, not from here, he made a comment about his dad, and his comment was, my father was the strongest man that I've ever known or ever seen. I'd never seen the dad do what the kinds of things the son was talking about, but he claimed that his dad could lift more weight than 4 or 5 men combined. It's often the case that fathers, and certainly others, but today we want to emphasize fathers, it's often the case that dads are known for something, whether those qualities are good or bad. It may be that a dad is known for his compassion. It may be that a man is known for being a person who encourages others. There are fathers who are known because of the wise counsel that they're able to offer to their families, or they may be known for some special skill. It's also sad to say, but there are some fathers who are known for bad or having evil qualities. Today I want to set forth some basic Bible qualities that we would hope fathers would be known for, recognized for, and appreciated for as they live their lives. We would hope, first of all, that if a man is a father, he is known for honesty. Whether our world says so or not, integrity counts. Uprightness is right. It is the mark of a good man. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible says in the King James translation, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honorableness is a divine command, and this trait should typify fathers. A related passage is in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, lie not one to another. Why could he say that? He explained, he said, lie not one to another because that old way of life, that former manner of living when we were not a child of God, that way of life has been buried, it's gone. Along with being impartial, we would hope that a man is, or along with having integrity, we would hope that a man is impartial. Most of us, I think, have already seen the recent verdict in the Michael Jackson case. From what those jurors said, they did their best to be impartial. It was their intention to consider the evidence and make a decision. A good quality for fathers and for all others is fairness, being equitable and just to all. James had a little something to say about this in the second chapter of the book that he wrote. The inspired writer spoke of an assembly such as this, a time when God's people had come together, presumably to worship God. James pictured a situation where in came a person of wealth. In came a person who was prosperous. Perhaps they had prominence in the local community. And James says that person was ushered to a good seat. On this same day, at this same assembly, James said there was a second man who came in, a poor man, and everybody could tell that he was poor. He had all of the outward signs. And James says in his illustration that the poor man was given an inferior place to sit, perhaps the worst seat in the assembly. James told his readers that God was not pleased. Great fathers, and certainly good fathers, are known for honesty, fairness, and justice. A third ingredient to being a good father is humility. James also dealt with this quality in his book a little later, James 4, verse 10. He spoke of humbling ourselves before God. And he said, if that is done, that at the right time, God will lift us up. There are fathers who are known for lacking the quality of humility. I can remember a preacher who once didn't have much of it or did not let much of it be seen. He was one of those fellows who had been everywhere and done everything that could be done. And I recall one day a fellow preacher turned to him and said his name, and he said, to see and do all that you have done would require a dozen lifetimes. And sometimes we find people like that in the world. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what others have done and been, they've been all those places, done all those things, and done them several times, plus a whole lot more. If we're going to be a good father, that means that we are people who are humble people. We have humility. It means that we are people who are fair, impartial, and we are honest. Fourth on our list would be a person who keeps his commitments. Throughout the Bible, we read of some negative things. We have in both the Old and the New Testaments examples of people who lied. We have examples or illustrations of people who had a covenant that they broke and people who made false promises. We probably know at least one person who typically breaks his or her word. If we receive a promise from this kind of person, we expect the bond, we expect the promise to be broken. We know that they're probably not going to fulfill their word. We can, and we must be the kind of people who do our very best to fulfill what we promise or what we agree to. If we give our word, if we promise or commit to something, then we do our very best to follow through with what we said. In ancient times, the Jews were very good at complicated promise keeping. We sometimes, especially among the younger folks, talk about finger crossing. The Jews were familiar with that. They were experts at finger crossing. And that's why James said in James 5, verse 12, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Christ said a similar thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus and James taught Christians to do what they promised. Another thing to be known for is endurance. Throughout time, we have people who have exemplified a quitting spirit. We have numerous examples of people who were quitters. Certainly in the scriptures, we have examples of people who did not have much endurance. There were Christians who started living the Christian life, and for whatever reason, they did not continue living in that manner. We have examples in the world of people who perhaps will take a job and they don't stick with it. They quit after a couple days, or they quit before the week is up, or after a month, or maybe even a few years of service. There are various examples of unfaithfulness in families. People sometimes give up at various times. How many children, especially if you're an adult, I think this is something that you can say to yourself, how many children want to look at their dad and say, my dad's a quitter? I have never met anybody who wants to have that view of their father or their mother. We know that Timothy was a younger preacher, probably about my age, around 40. We do not know if he had a family. We can, however, say that this young man faced some very serious difficulties. In trying to help him, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that you need to endure hardship as a good soldier. Paul had not quit, though he had faced a number of difficulties along the way throughout the years, and Paul said to this young evangelist, you need to keep going as well. The military analogy in the letters to Timothy is still relevant for our day and time. Many times as we look at the soldiers and other soldiers in other countries, in modern armies, we find that they're well equipped. It's not uncommon to find that soldiers are now allowed they have air conditioned vehicles to use in combat. There are even some examples of soldiers being able to use remote controlled weapons. Well, it was not that long ago when soldiers both in this country and certainly in other countries did not have those kinds of luxuries. Sometimes it still happens, but certainly in the past, in this country and elsewhere, soldiers faced some very serious hardships. Since armies were first formed, scores of men and women have had to suffer and endure great difficulties. As we look at armies from the past, we find that soldiers have had to face disease. They've struggled with frostbite, lack of food, family separation, life-altering wounds. These have been some of the many perils. Paul used these kinds of things to say to a young man, you need to endure. You need to continue on. You need to press forward with the battle, and endurance is certainly a great quality to be known for if we are a father. Even in one of Jesus' parables, we see the idea of endurance. When Christ talked about the parable of the sower and how those seeds went into different kinds of ground, he talked about some seeds that did not last. There was some seed that simply did not germinate. Other seed came up for a period of time, and then the Bible talks about it being scorched by the sun. It would not last. It would not continue. The good soil and the seed that was planted therein endured. Fathers that leave a lasting impression for good are often those who reflect purpose in life. A man can be known for knowing what is important in life and then seeking that with all that is in him. Jesus offered some insight in this area when he said in Matthew 6, verse 33, we want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Peter, commenting on a similar principle, said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that God's people want to make their calling and their election sure. I have had, over the years, grown children say to me, my father was a faithful Christian. That was the thing their father, at least in their minds, was known for. This was what children, at least the ones that I have spoken to, have often remembered in their later years. Dad may not have been a great college football player. Maybe he didn't graduate high school. Dad may not have had the most elite job. Dad may not have had many of the world's goods. Maybe he wasn't the brightest guy in school. But I have had a lot of people say to me, my dad was a faithful Christian. And as I look at the people, I can see a long list of those folks, and I can practically count on one hand, and maybe two, the number of people who said, well, my dad was a college football player, my dad was a college scholar, my dad did this or that other thing. But dozens of people have said my dad was the best Christian that he possibly could be, and that's how I remember him. I can tell you, at least based upon the people that I have spoken with, that is a great accomplishment for fathers, and as children look back at the kind of life that their father lived, if it was a Christian life, they regard that with a great sense of satisfaction. Tied in with this, of course, would be the word obedience. As I think back to those conversations with grown children, I remember something else. Several times I have had people, sometimes they're 70 or 80 years old, but I have had people say to me, my dad obeyed the gospel when, and that sentence was finished in a wide number of ways. A lot of children remember the conversion of their father, how their dad came to the truth. Perhaps it was a long time in coming, but he finally did obey the gospel, and it made a lasting impact. Influence from a father's conversion, or the influence from a father's faithful Christian life. Both of those things are extremely powerful and influential. It's almost always the case that a father is going to be known for something. He typically spends a lot of time in the home. You know, you've got at least 18 years with children as they grow up typically, and dads are going to be remembered for something. Today is a good day to remind dads that we are going to be known for something, and we want to be known for the right things. For the fathers who have already made this choice, for the fathers who are being remembered for the right things, we say today, well done. What ties all the points together that we have made this morning is really a desire to learn about and follow God. If we make this choice, we should expect, we should anticipate that it will have some impact, some lasting effect on our children and on others, no matter who we are, man, woman, grown up or child. Our life is going to have some type of impact. There's going to be some effect on others. So the question really is, not will I have an impact on others, but will I have the right impact on others with my life? Am I leaving a Christian impression? Am I leaving a biblical impression on others as I go through my daily life? If not, then it's time to change. And the Bible says that the time for that change is now. Today is the right time to make that choice. We, of course, begin the process by doing what the Bible says when it comes to entering into Christ. The Bible says that we have to have faith. Without that, we're not going to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That is a starting point. And with that faith comes obedience. Not that we're working our way to heaven, but God does require that we follow His word. Jesus said that involves repentance in Luke 13, verse 3. Not only is that belief required, but Christ said that without repentance, without that change of life, we're going to be lost. And then acknowledging the lordship of Christ, that He is going to be the ultimate source of authority in our life, that we're going to submit not only to Him, but to the will of the Father, and then to be joined to Christ, to actually come to the Lord. The Bible says that we're baptized into Him, Galatians 3, verse 27. And once we've taken those steps, we're in the Lord's body, in the church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church that Christ built with His blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and then we continue to live a faithful life, reflecting the qualities of a Christian father, a Christian mother, Christian single person who's an adult, or a young person who has put on the Lord in baptism. Have we taken those steps to become a child of God? And if we are, if we have, are we continuing to live as the Bible describes? If not, there's help. That help is available, and it's available now. And we extend that offer to you. If you'd like to let us know, by coming to the front as we stand and sing the song of invitation.